Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
Let's bow our heads together. Father, now we open your word as we continue this journey. We pray that you will be the one speaking and you will give us clear understanding and the conviction, first of all and above everything else, to be a reflection of Jesus, to stand firm on your word. It is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your study guides out. You will see the words on the screen underlined or highlighted that go on the blanks of your study guides. Our series, this is the second part of our series titled A Bad Transaction. And of course, this is a play in words, a bad transaction. Now, a transaction is when you exchange something for something else. You have a transaction, and unfortunately, what we're finding, what we'll see throughout this series, but something that is not foreign to you, is that many people are exchanging something pure and holy for something that is not pure and holy, hence a bad transaction. The series is based on the book, The Present Truth and the LGBTQ movement. Some of you received a copy last week. We ran out, so you can certainly get these at Amazon or on Nourish. And we're talking about this issue of the LGBTQ movement because it is relevant to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's not just something that is just out there in society, but it is affecting our church as well. In our first presentation, I shared with you statements from the book The LGBTQ Adventist, or the Bible and LGBTQ Adventist, written by Alicia Johnston. She is a former Seventh-day Adventist pastor who, during her ministry, realized she was bisexual and, of course, eventually leaves the church, leaves ministry. Today, she is a strong advocate in what's called SDA kingship. Now, I don't know if you've heard of SDA kingship, but SDA kingship is a ministry to former Seventh-day Adventists who are part of the LGBTQ plus movement. Now, this is, again, it's to former Adventists, but as I've looked at their site and everything, it is clear that there are members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church who are also being ministered by SDA Kinship, because SDA Kinship is pushing for the church to become, or the Seventh-day Adventist Church to become, an affirming church. And that is to accept this as normal. And of course, Alicia Johnston is one of the key voices for SDA Kinship that promotes this, that's pushing this. And one of the things I shared, statements that I shared with you last time, is that she says that one of the primary problems or dangers in the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not LGBTQ people coming from the outside, coming into the church, wanting to be members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The primary issue is those who are already here, those who are already members of the church or from our schools that are already in this, what we call the LGBTQ plus community. And so she obviously would know what she's talking about because she's in this. And she talks to people and she sees and understands that this is a real thing that is affecting our church. And so we can't rush this under the rug, as it were, and think that by not talking about it, it's going to go away. It's not going to go away. We need to address this, but we need to address this in a redemptive way, hence the subtitle of the book, Understanding the Dangers of Affirmation While Acting Redemptively. And I want to start with a story. There's a statement. I was failed by the system. I literally lost organs. When Chloe Cole was 12 years old, she decided she was a transgender. At age 13, she came out to her parents. That same year, she was put on puberty blockers and prescribed testosterone. At age 15, she underwent a double mastectomy. Less than a year later, she realized she had made a mistake. All by the time she was 16 years old. Today, Chloe Cole is one of the growing cohorts called the transitioners. That is, those who seek to reverse their gender transition only after realizing they actually do identify with their biological sex. And tragically, many will struggle for the rest of their lives with irreversible medical consequences of a decision they made as minors. They understand that a good number of those who are undergoing these transitions, this happens as they are minors. The parents are allowing this to happen. Medical professionals are allowing this to happen. Helena Kirshner. She is a detransitioner, also from Cincinnati, Ohio. She was born as a biological female. And she felt first this gender dysphoria at age 14. And she says that while she was on Tumblr sites, now those of you in the young guys, people know what Tumblr is, right? It's a site mostly for blogging, social networking, and multimedia content. But she says that Tumblr sites filled with transgender activist content spurred her transition. Notice what she says. I was going through a period where I was just really isolated at school, so I turned to the internet. Now, we've talked about the fact that the internet can be a great tool for the advancement of God's kingdom, but it is a dangerous place to be. And I am all for honoring the privacy of our kids, but when there's a life and death situation, you better know what they're looking at. While on the internet, she recalls. She says she had a falling out with her friends at school, so online she found a community. She says, my dysphoria was definitely triggered by this online community. I never thought about my gender or had a problem with being a girl before going on Tumblr. This is what's out there, friends. So you better know what your teenagers are looking at. She said also that she felt political pressure to transition. Notice, the community was very social justice-y. There was a lot of negativity around being a cis. Now, this is a cisgender. We talked about that last time. A cisgender would be somebody whose gender aligns with their biological sex. Remember, we're being taught new terms, and we need to be familiar with these terms. So again, notice a lot of negativity around being a cis heterosexual white girl, and I took those messages really, really personally. You will find, and this is something I mention in the book a lot, there are root causes for this. And people need to be familiar. What are these root causes? What is happening here? Now, just to get us in the same place, I want to just go quickly over a couple of definitions. Again, you'll see that on your study guide. You can complete the blanks. Let's talk about gender dysphoria, because this is something I've mentioned. This is part of this issue. Gender dysphoria, which is a state of severe distress or unhappiness caused by feeling that one's gender identity does not match one's sex as registered at birth. Now, in conversations that I've had with some feel that these terms that are being mentioned out there are just simply things that people have come up with to justify a certain behavior. Now, I don't know about that, but I do know, and I found this in my research, I learned a lot, as you can imagine, is that there are people who are actually experiencing this. Now, you may not understand it, you may not agree with it, but there are people who are distressed about their gender. Again, it's hard to understand. But as I'll mention later, this is part of being part of this great controversy. So there are people who are experiencing this, and this has been defined as gender dysphoria. The term transgender, I'll repeat it again, I shared it last time, also often abbreviated as a trans person, is someone whose gender identity or gender expression, or both, do not conform to the typically associated with the sex they were assigned at birth. Now, it seems the definition of transgender and gender dysphoria seem very much alike, but what I found, and this is how I understand it, gender dysphoria is that feeling, you know, that distress. You may think there's something wrong going on, specifically for my gender, but you may not do anything about it. You may struggle with this issue, and hopefully maybe you get some help. A transgender person would be that person that took an additional step because of the gender dysphoria. And so they may already be identifying themselves with that gender they feel they belong to. So if it's a male that feels that the gender is a female, maybe he lets his hair grow and maybe starts dressing differently. In the same way, if it's a biological female, she may cut her hair to identify, to look more as a male and start making... taken steps to so that people will, at the very least in aesthetically, they may look like the gender that they feel they're a part of. The term detransition, because I mentioned it from the two stories, is a cessation or reversal of a transgender identification or gender transition, whether by social, legal, or medical means. Some individuals detransition on a temporary basis, others detransition permanently, and you'll find that. And this is not something you hear a lot in the media because it's not popular. Right. But there is a growing number of people who have gone through this process of hormone treatment and of sex reassignment surgery that understood that they realized they made a mistake and they're making steps to change that. But that's not popular. It's not politically correct, and so you don't hear about it. But there's a growing number because people are realizing that they made a mistake. And then this term affirmation, because again, the subtitle of the book is Understanding the Dangers of Affirmation. Well, affirmation in the context of the LGBT community is the process of supporting and validating someone's gender identity and expression, and can include medical, social, legal, and legal interventions. Now, and here is the challenge. Because there are those who are pushing for the church to become an affirming church. Now, I'm not going to spend in this series time going over those dangers of affirmation. Why? Because it can become a bit technical and extend the series a little longer. But suffice it to say, I mentioned last time that in my first book, The Present Truth and the Three English Messages, that we talked about creation last time, and creation is part of that end-time present truth doctrine, if you will, that we ought to proclaim. The fact that God created a world in six literal days and rested on the seventh. One of the examples that I gave is that many people, even in the Adventist church, are compromising now, are pushing towards believing in evolution, or pushing and compromising and believing in theistic evolution. You know, they insert God into the picture, but it's still evolution. And they think that, well, I can believe in evolution, I can believe in theistic evolution, but I still can believe in everything else that the Adventists believe in. It won't affect anything. And what I shared in that book, and I mentioned it last week, is that if you compromise on creation and you no longer believe in the six literal days of creation plus the seventh day that God rested, there, like a domino effect, a number of our other beliefs will fall down too. Well, the same thing happens with this. And Alicia Johnston makes an argument that since sexuality is not part of our 28 fundamental beliefs, if the church becomes an affirming church, it will not affect anything else that we believe as Seventh-day Adventists. And what I present in one of the chapters is that that is not true. If the Seventh-day Adventist church were to compromise, and other churches have, as you probably know, but if the Seventh-day Adventist church were to compromise and become an affirming church, we would have to change some of our fundamental beliefs and we would have to rewrite our baptismal vows. And if we don't, it would be a contradiction. Okay? And I would argue, friends, that not only that is the part of the danger, but if we were to become an affirming church, we would lose our credibility and we would lose the power of the present truth message for this time. And so the church should never compromise and become an affirming church. Now, as I'll mention later, there are some local congregations that have done just that. Okay? But what do we do about this? Because, again, this is the reality. This is happening in our churches as well. What do we do about it? What do we do about it? Well, first and foremost, we need to be like Jesus, don't we? We need to be like Christ. We need to think about how Jesus treats us. Huh? And so think about it. We need to be like, we need to be loving, right? Jesus, though, loved the sinner and hated the sin. loved the sinner and hated the sin. And I share the example of the woman caught in adultery last time, right? She certainly was guilty of the sin she was being accused of, but he said, I neither judge you, but go and sin no more. I love you, but go and sin no more. Amen. And she felt accepted by Christ because he loved the sinner but hated the sin. We must do the same. We also must have his attitude, his grace, and his tact. Why is that important? Because, unfortunately, there are some saints that look at this issue of the LGBTQ plus movement and see this as the sin and not as a sin. Do you see the difference? When we call it the sin, we're automatically judging it more harshly as if it's a sin that's worse than anything else and perhaps irredeemable. And that is not true. We're all sinners and come short of the glory of God. And so because there may be certain biases that we also have regarding this issue, we need to pray that God will give us the attitude of Jesus, the grace and the tact of Jesus. Now, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has put out a statement on this issue of the LGBTQ movement, in particular the transgender movement. And it's important that we are familiar with this. It's important that we understand, as Seventh-day Adventists, where our church stands and why our church takes that stand. Why is it important? Well, because, as some of you may know, there are a number of movements or independent ministries out there that their main objective is to badmouth the Seventh-day Adventist Church. These are former Seventh-day Adventists that just create these YouTube channels, and that's their main goal. And they take things out of context, and they take things to the extreme. The reason for it is because, as I said earlier, unfortunately, there are local congregations, and I say local Seventh-day Adventist congregations in the country, specifically in the West Coast, who have become affirming churches. Dare I say, some of our universities that have become affirming institutions. Yes, and so some see that and say, well, this church is doing this. It must be that the whole church is affirming it. It's not true. Now, I will confess that, you know, it's above my pay grade, as it were, as a leader of the conference. What do I do about this? If I know, as a leader in a general conference, for example, that there are local congregations that are affirming congregations, I should do something about it. But that's beyond this message and certainly above my pay grade. But understand that there are local congregations that have become affirming. The church at large is not an affirming church. And let me share this statement with you, and we're going to spend the rest of the day basically going over these principles based on this statement from the church. So let's look at the statement on transgenderism from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The increasing awareness of the needs and challenges that transgender men and women experience and the rise of transgender issues to social prominence worldwide raises important questions, not only for those affected by the transgender phenomenon, but also for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. While the struggles and challenges of those identifying as transgender people have some elements in common with the struggles of all human beings, we recognize the uniqueness of their situation and the limitation of our knowledge in specific instances. Yet, we believe that Scripture provides principles for guidance and counsel to transgender people and the church, transcending human conventions and culture. Due to contemporary trends to reject the biblical gender binary, that is male and female, and replace it with a growing spectrum of gender types, certain choices triggered by the transgender condition have come to be regarded as normal and accepted in contemporary culture. However, the desire to change or live as a person of another gender may result in biblically inappropriate lifestyle choices. Gender dysphoria may, for instance, result in cross-dressing, sex reassignment surgery, and the desire to have a marital relationship with a person of the same biological sex. On the other hand, transgender people may suffer silently, living a celibate life or being married to a spouse of the opposite sex. Notice that last statement there, because recognizing that this is in our churches too, maybe people who are struggling with this will struggle for the rest of their lives. May be married to a person of the opposite sex, but that doesn't mean that they're not struggling with this issue. Now notice that they understand, and this is an issue, just because sin is a universal thing, we're all sinners and come short of the glory of God, there are similarities in what we experience with those who are going through this issue of gender dysphoria. But there are, they acknowledge that there are things that you don't fully understand. There's a uniqueness to this. But in spite of the uniqueness to this, the Bible provides principles that will be helpful and that surpass this issue of, conventions or culture. The Bible provides solid principles. And that's what we're going to go over today. We're going to go over principles related to the LGBTQ movement. Now, these are biblical principles that important that we're familiar with this, because if somebody were to ask you, oh, you're a Seventh-day Adventist, why doesn't the Seventh-day Adventist affirm the LGBTQ movement? You should be able to tell you, because the Bible says this, 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 and this. Okay? And so these are principles. Again, this is stated, this is from the church statement on the transgender movement, and we're going to go over these one by one. Okay? So number one, God created humanity as two persons who are respectively identified as male and female in terms of gender. In terms of gender. The Bible, notice, inextricably ties gender to biological sex and does not make a distinction between the two. This is not what you hear in society today, but this is what the Bible says. Now, notice here, Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That was our scripture reading. And Jesus quotes from that in Matthew. Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. Then the rib which the Lord God made had taken from man, he made a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So notice, the Genesis account is foundational to all questions regarding sexuality, human sexualities. Friends, this is about who and what authority we are to follow. God made them male and female. There is no middle point there. There's not something else. But understand that I know that some of you have been reading the book. You know that some of the arguments that are being made by those who propose affirmation, and they really take it to the extreme. And quite frankly, some of the arguments are quite humorous if they weren't that dangerous. But God made them male and female in terms of gender. That's number one. Number two, from the biblical perspective, the human being is a psychosomatic unity. You've heard people say, oh, you're having psychosomatic symptoms. Have you heard people say that? Yeah. So the term psycho, from psychosomatic, means related to the mind. Somatic means related to the body. So notice, a psychosomatic disorder happens when mental stress and distress cause or make a physical condition. So the mind is very powerful, and the mind can feel something that'll translate and you feel it in the body. But the point here is that there is unity between mind and body. Again, this is not something you are hearing from medical professionals today. Again, with all due respect to the medical professionals who are here and mental health professionals, but the reality is, and what I found, is that this is what we're being taught. The physical characteristics of an individual when they are born is one thing. The mind or the brain takes more time to develop. So an individual can be born with the physical characteristics of a male, but the brain develops later. And once the brain develops, the gender component of the brain develops later and can develop as a female. And so notice, what we're being taught today is that there is a difference between mind and body. But the Bible says it's a psychosomatic unity. Scripture calls the entire human being a soul or a living being. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. That is mind and body. The Bible does not endorse dualism in the sense of a separation between one's body and one's sense of sexuality. Thus, a human being is also meant to be an undivided sexual entity, and sexual identity cannot be independent from one's body. So according to Scripture, our gender identity as designed by God is determined by our biological sex, period. There's no way out of that. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. That's what the Bible says, and I'll believe the word of God. Number three, Scripture acknowledges that due to the fall, we see the story of the fall in Genesis 3, the whole human being, that is our mental, physical, and spiritual faculties, are affected by sin, and they need to be renewed by God. Sin has affected everything, everything in our bodies, everything in our minds, everything around us. We cannot escape that. And the reality is a lot of these things, or, you know, these things that we're seeing popping up in society today are all the result of this sin that has affected the world. And Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, and the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Paul talks about this in Romans 12. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Friends, today, the world wants to mold us into its pattern. The world wants us to think like they do. But friends, we must stand firm and say, no, I'll rather follow the word of God, even if it's not popular. We need to let God transform us into his liking according to his will. You see, friends, our emotions, our feelings, and our perceptions are not fully reliable indicators of God's designs, ideals, and truth. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to man, but at the end of it is death. And you know, I mentioned, and as the example of Chloe Klo and Helena Kirshner, they were minors when they started having these feelings. It's interesting and quite ironic that as a society, we acknowledge that there are things that our teenagers, and no disrespect to the teenagers we have here. Having graduated myself from the school of the teenage hard knocks, I can tell you that teenagers can feel very passionate about something. It may be a life and death situation for them today, only to change their mind 2 days later. And as a society, we recognize that. This is why we don't allow kids to drive until they're 15 or 16, depending on which state, right? This is why we don't allow our kids to vote until they're a certain age. This is why they can't serve in the military until they're a certain age, because we recognize that their mind is not mature enough. But when it comes to changing their gender, that changes all of a sudden. And a minor will make a decision, and without thinking about it, oh, here you go, let's send you to hormone treatment, let's sex you to sex reassignment surgery, only to change their mind, only when it's too late. That's why it says, you know, again, feelings, perceptions, emotions, you can't trust them because they change with circumstances. Number four. The fact that some individuals claim a gender identity incompatible with their biological sex reveals a serious dichotomy. See, the brokenness or distress, whether it is felt or not, is an expression of the damaging results of sin on human beings. And it has a variety of causes. And here is something we must, or at least we wish they did. Just to be a little vulnerable and to be honest with you. I, over the years, have had to consult with mental health professionals. When Lucy and I think I've told you this before, but we got married very young, 19. We had no business in getting married, but we did. And because we're very immature, we experienced some troubles early in our marriage. Now, I got to be honest with you. I am a, You know, I'm Puerto Rican. Puerto Riqueño del Caribe. And, you know, we Puerto Ricans tend to be a bit machistas, you know, what do they call that? Well, in that regard, my feeling is that it's nobody's business what's going on in my marriage. You know, I keep it to myself. Lucy, of course, insisted, no, that we have some serious problems. We need to talk to somebody. And I didn't want to. And, well, eventually she put her foot down. I didn't step on it. She stepped on mine, but I didn't step on it. She said, listen, either you pay for a marriage counsel or you pay for a divorce lawyer. Right? So basically what she said. She had the ultimatum. She's Puerto Rican too, so you know. So, yes, we go to the marriage counsel. As I remember, this marriage counselor had, you know, some, you know, training in psychology and everything. So when I went there and we started talking and he started digging into my life, into some of the dynamics of my family, how I was raised, that revealed to me some important points that helped me to understand why I was behaving a certain way with my wife. And later on, I was having other issues and talked to somebody again. And again, he did take a deep dive into my life to find the root causes, because there are root causes. And as we see here, friends, with regard to this issue of gender dysphoria and the LGBTQ+ movement, there are root causes. Unfortunately, what I have found, again, all respect to my medical professionals and mental health professionals, but what I found in my research and reading is that today they are being told, don't look at the root causes. If they have gender dysphoria, you send them out. Go get your hormone replacement and eventually prepare for sex reassignment surgery. They're not looking at the root causes, because now that's a taboo to look at the root causes if you do. In fact, if there are, as I understand, mental health professionals that look at the root causes, they will lose their license. That's where we are today. Things have causes. But now, notice this. Although gender dysphoria is not intrinsically sinful, it may result in sinful choices. And this is one thing that they said earlier, right? They said, however, the desire to change or live as a person of another gender may result in biblically inappropriate lifestyle. I want to understand this. Gender dysphoria is the feeling, is the distress. And it could be that you have a distress of some sort right now that you're dealing with. That is not necessarily sinful. So you may be experiencing this very thing that it's defined as gender dysphoria. Understand, that's not the sinful, but it can lead to sinful choices. It can lead. Again, but this is another indicator that on a personal level, humans are all involved in this great controversy. This is why this is happening. This is why this is happening. Number five. As long as transgender people are committed to ordering their lives according to the biblical teachings on sexuality and marriage, they can be members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I want you to chew on that for a little bit. Understand, this is straight from the church's statement. They can be members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And by the way, we're going to explore this particular statement later on in the series. We're going to go a little deeper and provide some clear examples. But you may wonder, that doesn't make sense to me, Pastor. In fact, some of those who are critics of the church may look at that and say, see, the church is apostatizing here. Let's explain it this way. The Bible clearly and consistently identifies any sexual activity outside of heterosexual marriage as a sin. Right? Matthew 5:28-32, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman, or if you're a woman, a man, to lust after for her or him has already committed adultery in his or her own heart. I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reasons except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So, any or alternative sexual lifestyles are distortions of God's good gift of sexuality. And that applies to everybody. This is not just for the LGBTQ+ people. This is for you too. If you partake of what's called, as defined as an alternative sexual lifestyle from what God sent us in his word, then if that is you, you can't be part, at least a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Provided that we as leaders have followed the steps of Matthew and to bring you back to God and to redemption. But if you've made a decision to continue in that, you cannot. The same thing with, obviously, those of the LGBTQ plus community. But now, if we follow the steps of Matthew and you are guilty of an alternative sexual lifestyle that is not God ordained, but you've come back and say, yes, I want to do things God's way, can you be a member of the church? Yes. Of course you can. So the same thing applies to those who are part of the LGBTQ plus community. The words of Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Notice, there is a number of things there. It's not just the LGBTQ plus issue that where we find maybe the homosexuals and the sodomites. There are other behaviors there that if you partake of them without repenting, without coming to Christ, he says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But now, that doesn't mean that someone who struggles with gender identity conflicts is not a Christian. Let me say that again. This does not mean that those who struggle with gender identity conflicts is not a Christian. If there's anybody watching or perhaps anybody here who is dealing with this, it's important that you understand that. Because what we see, unfortunately, from some people and even from some churches is it's a strong condemnation. Well, if you were, and please forgive my French, if you will, but there is a website out there that says GodHatesFags.com. And if you were to click on that, that is promoted by a Baptist church that puts this up. And you probably, if you see it online, they do protests with you know, signs and things like God hates you, you're in, et cetera, et cetera. And so what they're seeing, what we're seeing that is that this, for them, is the sin and not a sin. So they're treated in a different way. So it's important you understand that God is merciful and gracious, isn't he? So notice, gender dysphoria does not mean you're not a Christian. Again, we're all in this fallen world. So understand that. That being said, it does mean that a settled rejection of God's purposes for us as male and female cannot be reconciled with following Christ. That is, you may experience this feeling, this distress, this uneasiness because you feel there's something wrong with regard to your gender. And you may seek our help, and we will help you. And by the way, it's important that you seek help from somebody that is wanting to follow biblical principles, even though they're not popular. Because what's happening, if you are dealing with gender dysphoria and you go to a secular mental health professional, for lack of a better word, you know what's going to happen. They're going to take your word for it, and they're going to arrange for you to take this a step further. Okay? But a settled rejection. So if we've approached you, if we've talked to you, if we've counseled you, if we've provided biblical principles and you still say, I'm still going to go in the direction of my feeling and you're rejecting God's purposes, that is not, we cannot reconcile that with Christ. We can still love you. We can still call you our friend. We can still help you if you have a need, but we cannot confirm this. We cannot affirm this. We cannot say this is okay. Because understand that even they may not agree with how we feel. We are standing on what we feel are biblical principles. And we cannot change that. Now, having said that, it is possible to sin in ignorance. Many ways in ignorance, rather than willfully, right? A new Christian, for example, might not know that they're called to honor their parents or that lust is sinful. And so the key here is that when they read the Bible, when they understand where they are as sinners, when they surrender to God, when they accept Christ, they want to obey God, they change in these areas, just like you and me. Because there are things that maybe in our own lifestyle we used to do until we came to Christ. And we may still struggle with some of those things, but it means that we want to walk in obedience to God. And so we need to change those things. It's not just them. This is a call for all of us. That's what it means when we accept Christ. And so they change these things with God's help. Likewise, it would be possible to identify as a transgender and also be trusting Christ as Lord because they have not yet fully realized the implications of the lordship of Christ in this area of their life and identity. And when they do realize it, notice a Christian would change their behavior in this area with God's help. So notice, they still identify as transgender. In fact, and again, this will become clear with an example that I'm going to bring in our fifth presentation, they may have already taken steps to transition. And the example of Chloe Klo I brought out paints the picture, because she already had been prescribed testosterone for a little bit of time. She had already underwent a double mastectomy. And so in many ways, she was starting to look like a boy. But then she realized she made a mistake. So what happens then? Because is that person no longer a Christian? No, this person has realized where they are, and they may still look like transgender, and because of that, they may still identify in some ways like that, but they decided, I'm going to honor Christ in this regard and follow his biblical principles, and if they do, according to the statement, they can be members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now again, this will become clear in the last presentation, because I'm going to talk about this specifically. Number six, because the Bible regards humans as holistic entities, again, go back to the psychosomatic unity, and does not differentiate between biological sex and gender identity, notice the church strongly cautions transgender people against sex reassignment surgery and against marriage if they have undergone such a process. This is where the church stands, and this is where Nashville First stands. We'll love you. We'll welcome you. I said that last time. But if this, after counseling, after talking, et cetera, if this is the direction you're going to go, and again, if you go to a mental health professional that is not a Christian and in biblical principles, this is what they're going to advise you to do. You cannot expect the church to condone this and understand and say, go ahead. Because it's not. It goes against Christ and what he wants for us. Number seven, the Bible commands followers of Christ to love everyone. Created in the image of God, they must be treated with dignity and respect. This includes transgender people. This includes anybody that is under that umbrella of the LGBTQ+ community. Acts of ridicule, abuse, or bullying towards transgender people are incompatible with the Bible commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, there are people who are biased against this kind of thing. And they may treat them in a different way. They may judge them harshly. And friends, as Christians, we need to reflect Jesus and think of how Christ has treated us. And we must do exactly the same thing. So you won't find that here in Nashville First. And if I hear about it, you and I, we're going to have a conversation. Number eight, the church as a community of Christ is meant to be a refuge of hope, care, and understanding to all who are perplexed, suffering, and struggling, and lonely. For a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. And so all people, notice this, all people are invited to attend the Seventh-day Adventist Church and enjoy the fellowship of its believers. I mentioned this last week. If you are among those who are struggling with this issue, you can find here a place where you are loved and welcome. But being loved and being loving and welcoming does not mean affirming. And it's important that we understand that, because people misinterpret that and say, whoa, they are loving and welcoming, that means that they're affirming. That's not true. And I share an example in the book of a personal experience that I went through in my previous district, where we had a transgender person in our congregation. And it is possible to love somebody and still not be affirming, and love can win the person over. And in this case, this individual kept coming back to church, even though we had conversations with this individual and told him where the church stands. We love this individual, and this individual kept coming Sabbath after Sabbath and ate with us and worshiped with us. Yeah, was never a member of our church, but that person kept coming back because we loved him. It's possible to love and not affirm, friends. Now, understand that we live in a society where that tells us if you don't affirm, you don't love. In other words, we can do as much as possible to be loving and affirming, but in many people's minds, if you don't affirm and accept, then that's not truly love. So no matter what you do, it's not going to seen as love. And that's beyond our control. We can't do anything about that. All we can do is do the best to be a reflection of Jesus. If they don't accept that, then they don't accept that. But we've done our duty in being a reflection of Christ. The point is, we're not throwing people out here because, oh, you know, you're a transgender, you can't come into this church. Because this, you know, it's been said that the church is a hospital for sinners. And I'm the first one. And if you're going to throw sinners out, you might as well kick me out too. Number 9. The Bible proclaims the good news that sexual sins committed by heterosexuals, homosexuals, transgender people, or others can be forgiven, and lives can be transformed through faith in Jesus Christ. We saw that earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul talks about, oh, you know, sodomites and homosexuals and adulterers, etc., etc. But notice what he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So there are those who partook of these behaviors, but by God's grace, they found victory. They no longer were partook of those behaviors. This is the power of Christ. Now, we'll talk more about transformation. In fact, the next two presentations on the series are about this process, this issue of transformation, because God can transform. And finally, number 10, those who experience incongruity between the biological sex and gender identity are encouraged to follow biblical principles in dealing with their distress. This is what you're going to receive from me and from leaders in this church. That's what you're going to get. That's the counsel that you're going to receive. They are invited to reflect on God's original plan of purity and sexual fidelity. Notice, belonging to God, all are called to honor him with their bodies and their lifestyle choices. And we see verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God and you are not your own? We often quote this passage when we talk about the health message, and there's a principle there, but understand that the context of 1 Corinthians 6 is sexual sin. And notice, you are not your own. We hear today, who is the church or who is the government to tell me that I can't become what I want to become? Because it's not your body. God made it, and God redeemed it. It belongs to him twice over. With all believers, transgender people are encouraged to wait on God and are offered the fullness of divine compassion, peace, and grace in anticipation of Christ's soon return, when all the true followers of Christ will be completely restored to God's ideal. See, God tells us a different story. It's a different story than what we're hearing in society today, and provides a different script on which for us to understand where to look for perfect authority, for perfect knowledge, for perfect trustworthiness. In fact, the very first line in the Bible is familiar to most. And it's no less foundational. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This world has a creator. And what is made belongs to the maker. So the creator has authority. What is made is best known by the maker. The creator has knowledge. And since I'm part of the creation and alive within that creation, God has the right to tell me what to do. He has the perfect knowledge necessary always to understand what I should do and what's best for me and best for the world. So there's a creator, friends. He is all powerful, he's all knowing, he's all wise. But why should I trust him? Why should I trust him to tell me what's really best for me? Well, because of what he already has done for you. For God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son, so if you believe in him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. This is what he did. This is a creator that can be trusted to want what's best for you. He wants what's best for you so much that he came in the person of his son and died in your place. The Bible tells us of a crucified creator. God loves you much more than you even love yourself. This is why Solomon said that we ought to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. A crucified creator is a God who has the authority to tell us what to do, who has the wisdom to know what is best for us, and who has proved already that he can be trusted to know what's best for us. And the Bible reveals us to a God that has the authority to demand our obedience and who has the character that deserves your respect. Friends, he does really know what's best for you and what's for me. And so the key here, friends, is to trust him, to trust him. Notice, even if this creates a battle within yourself because you do not agree with him. Because maybe you want to go in a different direction, but because you trust him, you're going to do what he says, even if it's a battle in your life. You can always know that he has your best interest at heart. Friends, transformation is possible if we were just to reverse our thinking. And so let us do it God's way.
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.